Well, to introduce his talk, our speaker, Mr. Tim Ponting of the King's Norton Birmingham Ecclesia, as you can see again, has asked that we take a reading from the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of the 41st chapter of that prophecy. It's the Lord God speaking through his prophet Isaiah. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one his neighbour, and every one said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Israel's survival guarantees. Much pleasure then to invite our speaker, Mr. Tim Ponting, to speak to us on the subject.
Good afternoon, everyone. Wonderful to see you all here. We've got quite a bold statement, haven't we, to look at. This one nation called Israel, and their survival is guaranteed. Now, it's quite a bold statement whenever you use the word guarantee. I'm sure you can think of many things that you might purchase. You might buy products or services, and it has this seal on it saying satisfaction, 100% guarantee. And you're always thinking, really? Are you sure about that? What is a guarantee? It is a promise with an absolute certainty. Now, what kind of things we might think about? Oh, you might go to the supermarket and you've got this, a bag for life. Well, that bag's not actually going to last for life. They kind of got a loophole around it by saying that when it's damaged, you get a new one. So there's not really a bag that lasts for life. Even Royal Mail, they claim to have a special delivery guarantee. Well, if a vehicle gets broken down or someone decides to steal the goods in that vehicle, it's not a guarantee then, is it? And even those fortunate to have a guaranteed minimum pension, those things don't really exist anymore, but some fortunate people will have that. But if the economic system of the world just breaks down, well, where is that guarantee? And so it's quite a bold statement to say anything is guaranteed. But out of all the hundreds and thousands of nations that have existed throughout the history of the world, thousands and thousands of years ago, we have a promise that this one nation is guaranteed to survive no matter what happens. That's the bold statement that we're going to consider tonight. And maybe you don't believe me at the moment. And so maybe we'll, after 25, 30 minutes, hopefully I can convince you that from the Bible, which we believe is God's word, there is proof that this nation Israel will never be destroyed and never be diminished, no matter what. Now, you might be familiar with some of these pictures where the nation Israel have their existence threatened for destruction. It's often in association with hatred towards Israel and America. But there are many in this world, even today, who are very passionate towards their hatred toward this nation, Israel. So we have to put that in context when we make this bold statement that this nation, despite being so hated, they will survive, guaranteed. If you want to turn your Bibles, you can, but they're all on the screen as well, so it's your choice. Some people prefer to have their Bibles with them as well. But if you want to look on the screen, it's there. We're looking at Isaiah for a few passages. And in Isaiah 43, we have this idea that's been illustrated to us about the nation of Israel. They are God's witnesses. And it says in verse 1, there's a relationship between God and this nation, that the Lord God has created this nation, O Jacob. He has formed them. He has redeemed them. He called them. They are his. So this nation of Israel, they belong to God. There's this relationship between God and this nation. And then later in this passage, it goes on to say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. It says that twice. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. At the bottom, that I am God. Well, what does that mean? Israel, the nation, are God's witnesses, that God is this. Imagine a courtroom. And in the courtroom, the question is, does God exist? And you've got on the one side the defense, and you've got on the other side the opposing group. And the question is, does God exist? And the courtroom will be asked to the defense, what's your evidence for God to exist? And the defense would say, well, can we bring up some witnesses to stand before you to be that evidence? And the courtroom would say, yes, of course. But the defense would say, unfortunately, the courtroom's not big enough to fit the whole nation of Israel to be that witness. And that's what they are. Imagine the whole nation standing before a courtroom and saying, we are witnesses. We prove, we are evidence of the existence of God. And that's what has been illustrated there. Thousands and thousands of years ago, was written down, that if you want proof that God is real and exists, will you look to the nation of Israel? The context of that is in our reading that we just had in Isaiah 41. From verse 8 onwards, I tried to illustrate through the highlight of different colours the repetition of these ideas about this relationship between God and this nation of Israel. So in verse 8 it says, Israel are my servant. So there's a relationship there between this nation and God. Jacob, which is also another way of describing Israel, who I have chosen. And now we've got pointed backwards to a man. This nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. So there's this man, Abraham. And we'll go into that in a moment. That is the source of this nation of Israel. Well, let's continue to look at the highlighted bits on this passage. God has called them. Again, God says they are his servant. God has chosen them. And then with this relationship that God has with them, he says that I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. This idea of God will be looking after this nation. No matter what, God is with them and he will strengthen them. And that's very powerful, isn't it? And in the context of the destruction attempts towards the nation of Israel, you see the relationship that God has with them, with Israel. I'm just going to read the green here, because this is what happens when God has a relationship with his nation. And they have enemies, of course. Israel has many enemies throughout all history. And it says here, behold, all, these are the enemies of Israel, all they that were incensed against Israel shall be ashamed and confounded, and they shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they shall war against thee, shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. Nothing. And again, reiterating the next verses that God will help them and God will be their redeemer. And so regardless of what these enemies of this nation of Israel might do, God promises to them that these enemies will be nothing. They'll be a thing of naught. So let's think about why. Why Israel? And we have to go to Abraham. Abraham was a man that lived many, many, many thousands of years ago. And he's described back in Isaiah as a friend of God. And essentially, it's all about Abraham. God has a relationship with Israel because of Abraham. Not necessarily because of the nation of Israel, but rather because of Abraham. God called Abraham out of his country. He lived in a place called Ur, and he called him out of that place and made him a promise. It says that in bold there on the screen. God speaks to Abraham and says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So Abraham's been promised by God, the creator of everything, that he's going to have a seed, a family, a child, and from that child, he's going to make a great nation. So the only way you're going to be a father of a nation is by having children. And so Abraham's been promised this nation that he's going to be a father to. Continue to go with some of these promises. Let's go to a few chapters later. God also reiterates these promises quite a few times to Abraham. And we won't go through all of them because of time. We're just looking at Genesis 17. In bold, he says that I will make of you, Abraham, exceeding fruitful. It's talking about his children. They will be fruitful and multiply. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. So again, it's reiterating this promise that Abraham is going to have a nation that he's going to be a father to. And is it just a short promise? Oh, we will have a nation for a few generations, and then maybe they might die off, perhaps. No, it says there, in underlined, an everlasting covenant. So the word covenant is like a contract bound together. It is a everlasting, not short term, everlasting. And we'll pick that up time and time again in the next few minutes. And it's not just to Abraham, but to his seed after him. Picking up on this same promise of Abraham being given a nation under his name, he's also been told that his seed will be given a land. And that land is from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. So there's a second promise there, that the seed, Abraham, will be given a land. And that was the land of Israel that we know today and was previously called the land Canaan. But the Bible makes it clear who that seed is. Now we know in Scripture that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. So the question is, well, who will be given this land? Now Hebrews 11 makes it abundantly clear that the promise that was given to Abraham has been given to Isaac and Jacob. It says there in Hebrews 11, verse 9, Isaac and Jacob, they're heirs with Abraham of the same promise, that they will be given an inheritance of this chosen land. The question is, why is that important? Why is God's promises important? Why should we take notice of God's promises? Surely promises could be broken, perhaps. Well, maybe in our minds that might be the case. Maybe we might make promises and then sometimes break those promises. But the scriptures in the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God does not break his promises. And this is the evidence. Just wait for that. This is the evidence of God's promises will not be broken. And the way it's been described here is that in Hebrews 6, quite a long passage, but we'll just focus on the key pieces, is that God swears by something that is no greater. What is not greater than God himself? God is the greatest thing that there possibly is because he is the creator of all things. So God swears by himself. And so there is this intensity level of promise that by God swearing by himself, it is clear that that is unbreakable. And by this, Abraham obtained the promise, and then God confirmed it with an oath. And because of that, this is quite a complicated process, an idea to try to get your head around, where God, in essence, makes it deliberate that he cannot lie. So God does this process of promising by himself and confirms it with an oath. By doing so, God bounds himself in a covenant, as in a contract, that he will not fail that promise. So hopefully we've quite got that point across there. So it is a contract that God has, by swearing by himself, confirmed it in an oath, and by that it is impossible for God to lie. Elsewhere, it is clear that God's making a promise that he will not break the promises that he's made. So the covenant, God says in Psalm 89, will I not break? I will not lie. Abraham's seed shall endure forever. Or David's seed here, actually, in the context is speaking to David. And his throne as a son before him. It shall be established forever. So here, this is talking about promises that God has made to another man called David, one of the kings of Israel, and that his throne will be established forever. I'll pick that up again in 2 Samuel 7. So we've got promises that God has made to Abraham, we've got promises that God made to David. Different promises, but very important to identify that God will not break those promises. And they are related because David is a descendant from Abraham. Earlier we saw God's promises to Abraham that he will have kings made after him. Well, David was a king made after Abraham. So there was a part fulfillment of that promise there through David. But here, God promises David that as he is king, God will establish his throne forever. Not for a short time, but forever. Thy house and your kingdom will be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. I think I'm going to bore you by the amount of times I'm going to say forever. I'm not finished. There will be more occasions that I'm going to say forever. Because that's the point here. You know, this is a promise, not just a short period. You know, even though it was written thousands and thousands of years ago, this is forever. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, it says that God is not slack concerning his promises. So, despite us, men and women, we might be slack concerning our promises that we might have, but God is not. And that's quite a powerful point. And to reiterate, that it is the nation of Israel, not any other nation that we're talking about. These promises that God has made relates to Israel. No other nation. And he says in Ezekiel 34, it is the house of Israel are my people. This is God speaking. God is saying they are my people. And again, this is another passage, just to reiterate the same points, essentially, that it is the nation of Israel that will inherit the land forever. You know, Moses was talking to God, the presence of the Lord, and the conversation was as God was, sorry, Moses was saying to God, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self. So Moses understood the promise that God made to Abraham, and how God sweared by himself, making it an unbreakable covenant. And they shall inherit it forever. So I mentioned earlier about one of the promises that was made to Abraham is that their nation will inherit the land. That is picked up again in Scripture in Ezekiel 37. And again, it's not for a short period of time. It's forever. God is saying that they, this is the nation of Israel, in Ezekiel 37, they shall dwell in the land that I have given forever. You can see in, it's bold, forever. It is an everlasting covenant, forevermore, forevermore. And I think I've made that point by repetition. This is a positive repetition. This is a foreverlasting covenant that will be forever. And so in the context of all those scriptures, I've gone through them quite quickly. I know there's a lot of them, and there are a lot more that we haven't considered. But despite that, there is so much threat towards this nation of Israel. There's, you might be familiar with this man. Many years ago, 2012, so 6 years ago, he's not in power at the moment, but he used to be. But he's from Iran, and Iran is a well-known country of very anti-Israel. And in the words that he makes, it is very clear that he says that Israel has no roots in the Middle East, and they will be eliminated. Elsewhere is recording that they're going to desire to wipe off Israel from the face of the map. And so there is a hatred of the nation of Israel in certain parts of the world, like Iran. This is the Iranian general Muhammad Ali Jafari, and he makes a statement about Israel. He says, our, that is Iran's, response to Israel is clear. I think nothing will remain of Israel should it attack Iran, given Israel's small land area and its vulnerability to a massive volume of Iran's missile, I don't think any spot of Israel will remain safe. Quite a threat, isn't it? You know, those people, the president and the general, military general, were very threatening in their words to the nation of Israel. There will not be any spot remain safe. And there was also many terrorist groups in that area of the Middle East. You might have heard of Hamas. And this is a video, it's not actually a video, this is a screenshot of that video in 2006. But it just describes their hatred towards this nation, the Jews. It's horrible the way that they hate this one particular people more than any other nation. They say that there is no better blood than the blood of Jews. Horrible words spoken by so much hatred. And historically, there's so much activity in that area. This is from Wikipedia, recording every year the number of rockets that's fired from Gaza. So Gaza is another area near Israel which has some terrorist groups in that area. And each year is recorded how many rockets fired into Israel. Israel has a very good defence system. So most of those rockets don't go anywhere near the actual land because they get shot out in the sky. But it's just interesting the volume of rockets. So in 2012, over 2,000 rockets were fired. 2013, not as many, 52. Over 4,000. But you may remember in July, there was a lot of activity between Israel and Gaza. You might remember it being in the news. There was nearly 3,000 rockets in just that one month being fired into Israel to try to attack the nation. And this is only in 4 years ago. So we're not talking a long time ago. But since 2014 and that impact and the war that was between Israel and Gaza, the number of rockets has deteriorated. But you can see the tension that is in the land today. There's been Israeli settlements and there are Palestinian settlements in Jerusalem, and they are divided. You can see that illustrated on the map with the different rouge, reddish colour, and then also the turquoise colour showing the different divide. And there's a lot of tension in the land. And bear in mind that tension makes us think of other passages like Psalm 83 that talks about the enemies of Israel. Now, I'll just read this passage to you. Psalm 83, verse 1 to 5. Keep thou not silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they have that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And they have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. Quite a fitting passage describing the hatred towards this nation of Israel, that they want to take them away from being a nation. Now that's the desire, that's the objective. They don't want Israel to exist anymore. Despite the fact that thousands of years ago it was written that God has chosen them to be his people. Let's ask the question, why has Israel been hated so much throughout history? And there are a number of suggestions to why Israel have been hated. Well, firstly, they are clearly God's chosen people. It's said many, many times in the Bible, God has chosen them. So there's a jealousy, a hatred towards them. Some people might look at the Jews and the Israelites and see that they have too much wealth. They have too much power. And again, jealousy creeps in and they don't like that. Some will hate Israel because they killed Jesus, their Messiah. And often when Israel were not in their land, for over 1900 years, they were scattered all over the world. And they lived in different parts of the world. They were looked as outsiders. They were different. And because of that, they were very easy targets to be scapegoats. So when something went wrong, the Jews were blamed and persecuted. And historically, there has been a lot of persecution towards the nation of Israel. many generations, many empires have taken control of the nation and persecuted the people. And this slide here, from thousands of years ago, it's just an illustration, it goes on for about a minute, of the consistency of the persecution of the nation of Israel. And it's horrible, isn't it? There is no nation that is clear from historical persecution of Israel. Just saw that Jews being burned alive. It's a horrible thing. Execution. Estella, 5,000 Jews executed. Expulsion, burnings. And as you can see, it's all over Europe. So you can see the context of this bold statement that Israel's survival is guaranteed, despite the fact they've suffered thousands of years of torture, murders, and attempts to completely wipe them off as being a nation. And that last one, I hope that you all know quite well, and that is the Holocaust. And hopefully that will never be removed from history and will not be questioned, because it did happen. In the Second World War, 6 million Jews were murdered, and it was an attempt to completely wipe them off from being a nation. And it's a failed attempt. Adolf Hitler and the Nazis failed to completely wipe this people off. The Holocaust, in this passage, says it was a mass murder or genocide of approximately 6 million European Jews during World War II. A program of systematic state-sponsored murder by Nazi Germany, led by Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. Throughout the German-occupied territory, of 9 million Jews who had resided in Europe before the Holocaust, approximately two-thirds were killed. Over 1 million Jewish children were killed in the Holocaust, as there were approximately 2 million Jewish women and 3 million Jewish men. Absolutely horrible. But that's what the world is trying to do to this nation Israel. Trying to defy God's promise that they are his chosen people. And no matter what, they will survive. I think there's some really powerful passages in Jeremiah. These are some of the last passages that we're going to be looking at. But what God is doing here is connecting his promises to Israel to some powerful ordinances of nature. Jeremiah 31. In verse 35, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the seas when the waves therefore roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, said the Lord." Quite a bold statement that God is making here. Just as there is night and day, just as there is the sun and the moon, so there is also Israel. God is making a connection between the natural ordinances of nature, the sun and the moon. And just as they are there, every day, we all know, guaranteed, in a few hours it's going to be night time. And in 8 hours, 9 hours after that, it's going to be daytime again. We all know that every day, light and dark, light and dark. That's a guarantee. And God is saying, that guarantee that you know every day, is the same guarantee for the nation of Israel. And that is why I believe in the Bible, God has given seal of guarantee to the nation of Israel. If you can stop day and night, then God will cease his covenant with the nation of Israel. And again, it says it repeats the same thing in a couple of chapters later in Jeremiah 33. If you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and there shall be no more day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, and he shall not have a son to reign upon the throne. And that is the powerful message that God is making. Day and night. If you can undo day and night, then God will undo his covenant with Israel. So I'm confident. Put that seal. It's 100% guaranteed. Israel will not diminish. Israel will not ever be destroyed. So let's just summarize some of the things that we've looked at. In our reading, we had lots of key points highlighted. That Israel, they are God's servant. They are who he has chosen. They are because of one man, the seed of Abraham, who is God's friend. They are called from the chief of men. They are chosen by God. They are his servant. God has not cast them away. God is with them. He is their God. God will strengthen them. God will hold their right hand. Three times it says in that passage in Isaiah 41 that God will help them and God would uphold them. So quite powerful passage to reiterate the relationship between God and this nation. And so after considering all of that, why is Israel's survival important to us? And there might be some Israelites here, perhaps. I'm not. I'm not from the nation of Israel. So why is it important to me? And the answer is this. It gives me trust in God who keeps his promises. It means I can trust his word, the Bible. Because it says thousands of years ago, this is the proof of God's existence. Look at the nation of Israel. It helps us to understand God's overall purpose. If we want to understand what the future is going to happen, we need to be looking at the nation of Israel. Because they are centered around God's purpose. It teaches us the gospel. It's mentioned in Galatians 3 that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. So the gospel message starts with Abraham. Future events are centered around the nation of Israel. So God's promises, they will never fail. God does not and cannot lie. God's done that deliberately to himself by bounding himself in this covenant. Israel are God's witnesses. They are assistants of proof of the living God. The sun, the moon, and the stars are a covenant of God's promises towards Israel. And God has chosen Israel out of all the nations in the world. I believe that Israel's survival is guaranteed. And maybe you do also.